Anyway, well, welcome. Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well. Another day to gather together as God's church and learn from His Word. And we are in our last lesson on Christians in the workplace. Now, this is not the last class, but it is the last official lesson of the series. Next week, we will be conducting a Q&A, which will consist of most, if not all, of the teachers sitting on stage and pontificating on things. Actually, we'll be taking your questions. If you have any questions you'd like to submit in advance, that would be helpful to us. We'll certainly take questions the day of as well. But so far, I haven't received any questions, so either we've been incredibly unclear and you don't know what to ask, or everything's been fully answered already. Or you just haven't thought to email. That might be the case, too. In any case, please email some questions in if you'd like, or otherwise we'll just be prepared to answer questions next Sunday. And if there aren't any questions, then we'll just figure something else out. But in any place, this is our last lesson. And this morning we want to discuss the different stages of work we may find ourselves in during our lifetimes. And what I mean by that is, most of the time, most of us face what we might call normal in life, in that we have a job. We hold a job regularly. We wake up every morning, go to work, come home, and that is our day. And this is what we might consider normal life, particularly as it comes to work. But what we want to do today is ask the question, how do we apply what we've learned so far in this entire series when we find ourselves in other stages of life, such as being a student, being retired, or being unemployed? I've been both a student, I've been unemployed a couple of times, and I do aim to retire someday, Lord willing. But I don't plan on not working, so we'll talk about that as well. The bulk of my life, though, has been a case where the Lord has been gracious to provide work, and that has been my normal experience for the most part. But we do want to address these, what the authors of the series call exceptional callings. Exceptional callings. They're exceptional not in the sense that they're rare. They're exceptional in that we normally don't think of these as callings, these periods of our lives. We don't consider them callings. So today what we want to do is kind of review our second lesson that we had regarding this issue of a calling. What are we talking about when we talk about a calling? And then we want to apply what we've learned and have reviewed in areas of life when we're a student, retired, or unemployed. And as always, feel free to ask questions as we go through this lesson. But let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you again for your gracious and faithful love toward us and this opportunity to freely gather to fellowship with one another and to hear from your word and to consider again this issue of work, or more specifically, our calling as believers in this world as it pertains to our employment and the duties that you've placed before us each day, Lord. I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would illuminate your word to us, that you would conform us more into the image of Christ, that we might reflect you more perfectly in this world, particularly as it pertains to work and again, this period of life where we may find ourselves being a student or unemployed or retired. Lord, please give us grace to understand and help us to put into practice all that we learn. Lord, we thank you in your name. Amen. So, as I said, the authors of the series have labeled these specific periods of our lives, being a student or unemployed or retired, as exceptional callings. Now, can we really call these things callings, right? I mean, can I call being a student a calling? Am I called to be a student? Am I called to be unemployed? Is that a calling God places on my life? Or is being retired a calling? Am I called to be retired? Wouldn't it be more accurate to say that these exceptional callings are really more periods of time outside my calling? right? These are stages of my life where I'm not yet in the calling that God has for me. I'm just kind of in a holding pattern or in a pause. I'm pausing for a moment as I'm unemployed. I'm not in my calling at that time. And that really goes along with this distortion that we may have discussed in one of the earlier lessons about this idea that our calling is really just what we do for work, right? And so when we think about this idea of being called to unemployment or being called to be a student, really the world and the way we might think about it is that what we're really talking about is really when we're a student, we're not yet called to work. Or if we're retired, we're no longer called to work. And so these other periods of times really bookend our calling. So is it really fair to call these things exceptional callings? And in fact, if we do so, aren't we implying that God is the one who's responsible, quote unquote, for our unemployment, right? Because he's called us to unemployment. Aren't we blaming God for our unemployment? In other words, in our career-centric world in which who you are is often defined by what you do, finding yourself in one of these stages of life, you may, if you approach it from a worldly perspective, you may greatly distort your response during that time. If you view your life as a student outside, a calling, you're not yet, you haven't arrived at your calling, or if now you're retired, you're no longer pursuing your calling. That's an unbiblical response, and so hopefully we'll flesh that out during the series, during this lesson this morning. But what I want to do first is kind of go back to lesson two and review a little bit about what we've talked about when it pertains to our calling, so that we have that foundation laid again before we begin applying it to these other stages of life. And, you know, I don't have a copy of my outline, so if there are blanks that I need you guys to fill out, then please hold me to them, okay? Or somebody, if somebody could run me one up, that would be helpful, too. You're closest. Oh, no, he's going to bring one up. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. So let's do a little review. Our calling, right? We talked in lesson two about our primary calling. And can anybody recall what that primary calling is? What is our primary, or I'll give you the easy answer, to whom is our primary calling? To God, right? It's Christ himself. When God calls us in Scripture, it is first and foremost a calling to himself. In Romans, if you'll turn there in chapter 8, verse 28, we see Paul is explaining the free gift of salvation, his sovereign purposes in it, and our utter inability to seek it on our own, right? We are incapable. We have fallen short of the glory of God, and so we read in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So our primary calling is to Christ himself. And another way to put it is to say that we are called by him, to him, and for him. And as I did last time, we are also called from him, in that we, God calls us away from his judgment, right? His eternal damnation in Christ. We are saved from him, by him, and we are called to him. And so in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is there seeking to encourage the church to remain healthy in its response to false teaching, and he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, regarding our calling by him, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our calling is by him. and it is to him in Romans 1, we read, or we read there, Romans 1, verse 6, that we who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, we are called to belong to him. And then in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we read that we are called for him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So primarily, God has called you to himself and for his purposes. We're saved from our sins, yes, and we're saved to escape hell, right? That is the great immediate reality of our salvation, is that we no longer face the eternal punishment due for our sin. And we are saved from our sin, and we escape hell because of it. But that is not our primary purpose in salvation, right? Our primary purpose in salvation is not to escape hell. Rather, it is that God is now restoring your original purpose for existence in the first place, which is to bring him glory, is to honor him. And this is the purpose for which we were originally created. Salvation is a means to that end, right? It gets the animosity, the enmity that existed between you and God. It takes care of that enmity. It breaks down the dividing wall, right? That now you are in fellowship with God, and now you can freely worship him and bring him the honor and glory due his name. And salvation really gets self out of the way, right? That is the intent, where we were once focused on ourselves and geared towards pursuing a life centered on ourselves. Now in Christ, we are restored back to our original purpose for existing, and that is to bring him honor and glory. And as it pertains to work, we touched on this idea of the two dangers. If you'll recall, what were the two dangers of work that we often face as sinners? Kind of a little play on words.
Making work an idol.
Being idle, yeah, the two idols, right? Two idols of work, making work an idol or becoming idle at work. And really this truth that God calls us to himself really eradicates these two dangers that we can face, in that we are now called to seek him first for his purposes and for his glory, not becoming idle, making work an idol for ourselves, or becoming idle at work because we don't see any greater purpose in work, and so we become lackluster in our approach to work. And in Colossians 3:17, we are reminded that in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so that is our primary calling. It is for his glory. And so as it pertains to our work and our secondary callings, which we'll touch on now, our primary callings must always inform our secondary callings. And so, you know, I don't know if I shared this the first time, but I find that it's so much easier to live life when you kind of get some of these core principles ingrained in your heart, you know. And you know, if you find yourself seeking advice from others, I mean, we're to be a help to one another, but if you're seeking advice from one another for every little decision that you're having to make in life, it's probably because you don't have a good framework, a good foundation of truth that governs your decision-making. And so if you're constantly having to seek the advice of others because you're not sure if you should choose this class over that class or choose that job over this one, maybe what needs to happen is you need to kind of instill in you some of these basic core principles through which then you evaluate your decisions. That's not to say go it alone, that's not the point, but the idea is life is so much easier when you begin to really nail down some of these core principles. And that's our aim here in talking about what is our primary purpose in life, and that is to bring him glory. And so as we think about work and the various situations we may find ourselves in later in life, having these truths really codified in your heart will help you make better decisions in the future. And in this case, our primary callings always need to inform our secondary callings. And so that's our next thing. What is our secondary calling? Well, we refer to many other things that we may be called to as secondary callings. And these things could be a job, right? A wage earner, something that you do. A student, you know, there's a period of time where you're a student. You're called to be a student for a period of time. You're a stay-at-home mom. That's a calling on your life. You may be unemployed for a period of time. At that time in your life, that's a calling on your life. Or you may be retired. All these are in deference to our primary calling. And all of these should be informed, our response during these times should be informed by our primary calling. And our secondary callings exist to support our primary calling. And a comfort in this is that no matter where you might find yourself at any given time in your life, you can trust that God is in control and has a purpose for it. Also, it's important to remember that Christ is your boss, no matter what stage in life you're in, whether you're a student, unemployed, or retired. No matter where you find yourself in life, we can work for him in all situations. This idea really flies in the face of our culture, right? And often our own fleshly natures that are still unredeemed in many cases, that our culture claims sovereign control over our destinies, right? You are the determiner of your own destiny, and so including your career. If there's something wrong, if you're unemployed, it has more to do with you than it does with maybe God's purposes for you at that time. So any questions on that brief review? Smokey? Are you saying I shouldn't use it anymore? Am I? Maybe I'm not understanding your point. You're saying there's so much weight placed on that term calling that maybe it's been distorted?
Well, I don't, because of the way you're explaining it, it's clear. But outside of this context, in some of our reading or discussions, there can be different meaning ascribed, in which it's God's telling you something.
I see. Right.
That he may not be telling you at all. That's it's rather either an impulse or a suggestion or a desire or a specter or a worry, or that could all be equated with that, and therefore there's this sense of lack of or disobedience if that thing isn't fulfilled. You clarified it by saying hold fast to this matrix of truth that comes from the scriptures, and that's really helpful.
Got it. Well, good. That is helpful. So let's consider then, in light of our calling, or these primary and secondary callings, let's consider four principles then of application, as and maybe this will also help reinforce what Smokey's been saying, is these four principles of application will be maybe some of that matrix or that rubric that you can use to help evaluate or remind yourself of what is the purpose of our calling. And so the first one there is let's see, that's in your outlines, isn't it? Yeah, the purpose of work is to glorify God. And we've said this already. And we, another way that we've said it in the past is that work is worship, right? We saw God being a God who works. And as we have been created in his image, we're to reflect him as a worker in part. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we see that we're to do all things to the glory of God. And again, as we've said already, the twin dangers of idleness and idolatry are a reflection of self-worship rather than God-worship. And so so the purpose of work is to glorify God. And secondly, just another principle of application, all proper work can bring glory to God, and not just spiritual and not just employment, right? Just because you're not participating in some ministry or working to expand the gospel in some way, shape, or form doesn't mean that your work can't bring glory to God. And just as you may find yourself in a role of a time of unemployment or work for which you get no remuneration, you get no pay for, doesn't mean you can't bring glory to God through those things. Once you recognize and apply to your life the principles that your primary purpose in life is to make much of God, you can see that all stages of your life really are an opportunity for you to worship him. In other words, our worship of him is not dependent upon our circumstances as it pertains to our work. So third, another application, principle of application is our work matters to the extent it reveals who God is. Our ultimate measure of success is not how high we can climb a ladder in our corporate world, how many widgets we can produce, how many cures we can find or not find. Rather, our success and our work matters to the extent that it reveals God in that we remain faithful to our current calling. How faithful are we remaining in our current calling? Are we tempted to discredit God or not worship him as he ought to be worshipped when we find ourselves in periods of difficulty or challenge? You know, being unemployed is a challenging time. But it is measured by our faithfulness, and that includes being a student. How faithful are you as a student to continue to seek to reveal who God is in your studies? So our work matters to the extent it reveals God. And finally, another principle of application is God is in control of your circumstances, right? This goes to the fact that God is sovereign and that he is working out all things according to his purposes for his glory. And we get to participate in that. And that ought to be a joyous truth because we serve a God who is joyful. We serve a God who seeks our best. And so we may not and often don't understand the various circumstances in which we find ourselves at any given moment. And we may never know the full answer as to why God had us go through a particular time of unemployment or difficulty finding work and not even negatively thinking about unemployment, but retirement. Why are, you know, what? How can I best use this retirement? God is in control of those circumstances, and it serves his purposes. So putting all these things together, we see that in every situation in your life is God's sovereignly orchestrated opportunity for you to show off who he is. Do you see the focus is on him? The focus ought to always be on him. And it really frees us up, doesn't it, when we consider the fact that we are here to bring him honor and glory. We trust God is sovereign. He cares for us and is working out all things for his purposes, which also mean our good. And so really what God is calling you to is faithfulness. He is calling you to faithfulness as a student, as a retired person, or as an unemployed person. Are you being faithful to him? A little statement I wrote down is, dying to myself and trusting God in all circumstances, how can I best bring him glory in all things and all callings? Dying to myself and trusting God in all circumstances, how can I best bring him glory in all things and all callings? And really, that's just faithfulness defined, right? How can I remain faithful to God who is so faithful to me? So with these principles in mind, let's consider some of the stages in life we may find ourselves. Any questions at this point before we move on? Okay, so you may find yourself right now in your life as a student, whether that be elementary school, kindergarten, homeschooling, college, doctorate education, whatever, postdoc, wherever you are, technical training, you know, maybe you're a mechanic and you're going through a technical school. Question to ask yourself as a student is this: what is your goal for being a student? I ask you, what is your goal if you're a student or have been? What is your goal for being a student? What's the purpose for going to school? To get an education, okay? Chinwe? Okay, so it's a job training opportunity, right? To seek to gain skills and understanding that are required for your field of study and your eventual job. To get into college, that's the end goal, to just get in.
Because they're high school students, you know, as well, studying.
Oh, right, right, yes, right, right. So it may be that I'm working hard as a student now because I want to get to this particular college. Right, so so the purpose of education is to prepare yourself for further education. Right. And so that's really often what we think about when we think about education, right? It's really just job training. We look forward to using our career, our education to gain work. And that's often the main reason many of us choose to attend what is not required, which is post K-12 education, right? We're all required by law to attend school at the elementary, junior high, and high school levels. And then beyond that, it's our choice to pursue further any other education. But the world, and we often think this way, and I have too, is that education is primarily about getting a job. And really, when we consider this, that our secondary callings exist to support our primary callings, work is our education system. I've kind of lost my notes here. Biblically, let me read this before I move on. So when we consider that education is not simply meant to be job training, that there's an opportunity for you to maximize the opportunity you have in education to really expand your understanding of the world, right? So if you'll remember that the original purpose of work that we defined back in lesson one was that work was the advancement of human flourishing to the glory of God, right? How can we help better humanity, right? Expand the garden, if you will, not only populate it, but to bring greater worship of God through it. And so we're to glorify God in our work, and it's to serve humanity, to better humanity, right? And so with that in mind, how can we think about education beyond just merely job training? How can we think of education as a way to bring glory to God? Okay, so let's consider some ways that we can see education as something more than just mere job training. So let's think about this. Well, first thing, how can we best bring glory to God in our study? And as we'll see here in point three in your outline, work and study hard for the Lord. Use this time that you have in elementary school, in junior high school, in high school and beyond, in college, to work hard, to express a level of a Christian work ethic, if you will, where you're really seeking to honor God in all that you do, and work hard for Him. You know, and as a student, you may not think that you have much to bring glory to God too, because you're kind of working for yourself during that time, right? You're seeking to better yourself so that you're better equipped at your job. The only boss you may have is the bank, the loans that you have to repay, and your parents, right? But think about working for the Lord, right? He is our boss, and even as a student, when you consider your calling in education, that is a calling that God has placed on your life at a particular time, that you work hard for Him. And that means doing things well and seeking to do things well, even though nobody else will notice them. Studying hard, not being lazy, not being idle, or being idle, right? And that may be something to think about. Right? Have you made your studies an idol? You know, have you considered being a student and this pursuit of a job, has that become an idol to where you're pouring yourself into it so much at the sacrifice of other opportunities and responsibilities you have to your church, to your family, to your friends? Or maybe you've become idle in your studies, you know, and you need to step it up a little bit because now you're not reflecting a God who works as well as you could be. And so you've been lazy at your studies and you're not maximizing the opportunity. You're not being faithful with the opportunities that have been given you. But do well. Do it well. Study hard and be a good worker. You know, I always appreciate when people take what might be otherwise an unseen or menial task and do it really well. You know, Russell mentioned his father who was a floor cleaner, right? And how well he did that. And, you know, one of my pet peeves is when you go to a restaurant like Chili's or something, you know, where they're constantly turning tables and they just cleared your table and your table's still a little dirty and so somebody comes out and they wipe down the table and it's all clean now. But then you sit down and now you've got wet sleeves that smell like musty rag, you know. I don't like it when people do that. I like it when they come back and clean it dry because they care about the customer. They care about being excellent in what they do. I don't know what that has anything to do with education other than it was an example that I finally had the opportunity in pulpit to say something about. So if you're a busser, bus well. But I appreciate just the when people take what might be otherwise a menial task and do it well. And that could mean your studies, you know, not turning in shoddy work, working hard. You know, again, particularly if you'd identify as a Christian, you know, we're always on display. People are always looking at us and how we work and how we do things. What better opportunity to really order your day around being Christ-centered and working well unto Him, taking Sunday off to come to church and gather with His people, trusting God in all circumstances. Your work and your studies are not the end to your life. You know, it's an opportunity to just trust God in the fact that you may have a load of work that you feel like you have to work on that Sunday and study for those exams. But even in that, just trust God in those purposes. He knows and He is in control of your circumstances. It may mean that you work a little bit harder those other days, but He will provide what is needed if you're being faithful to Him. And your boss is Christ Himself, right? It's to Him whom you are accountable. So if we've said that education is not merely about job development, what other things can we gain from our educational opportunities? Well, there's some things we can do. We can develop our mind, right? We can develop our mind. In fact, that was one of the original intentions of education, right? You've grown up in a small flyover country town. You don't get exposed to much out there. And then you get into a university, and all of a sudden you've been exposed to disciplines and studies that you've never experienced before. Sciences that reveal to you the greatness of our universe. The biology that talk about the minutia of life and opportunities you may not have otherwise been exposed to. These can all be opportunities to really develop your mind and gain a greater appreciation for God's creation. The arts, you know, there's opportunity to learn art. The liberal arts education was meant to give you a smattering of disciplines that make you a better human being because you're more exposed to the world that God has created. And so use this time to develop your mind. And now in some cases, you have a discipline or an area of study that requires more, you know, an engineering class or an engineering degree is going to require a certain path that's going to get you focused in on math and geometry and other engineering classes, but use the opportunity as you have in education to develop your mind in order to better worship God and serve others, right? Again, our intention in work is to bring honor to God and to serve others better. So develop your mind and then develop your skill. As you seek education to prepare for a job, prepare in such a way that glorifies Him and serves others. You know, there's been some articles floating around recently about moms who, you know, who have 4-year, maybe more level degrees. They have a master's in something or even a PhD, and they choose to go home and just be a stay-at-home mom. And some have said that's wasted education. Is that wasted education? Absolutely not. You are now better equipped to raise your own children, right? And to expose them to a greater world. So even if you've done that, you've chosen to be a stay-at-home mom, your education is not wasted. You've developed a set of skills in areas of discipline that you can utilize in the home, that you can utilize in the church, that you can utilize in your life. It makes you a more well-rounded person, right, to be able to be exposed to some of these things. So, yes?
It doesn't mean if you don't have a college education, you're not fully prepared to be a great mom.
Absolutely. Of course not.
And clear.
Yes. That is true. Absolutely. And I hope that was clear, even though it didn't need to be said, right? Or maybe it needed to be said. So maybe I will be getting some emails this week.
Or that all of our education is actually helpful.
Right, right. Yeah, and anyway, yeah, there's a whole train side rail we could take with that. But you're right. Just the point is, be faithful in your time at school and develop your mind, develop your skills, and work hard for the Lord. Your education is not a waste. And as you study, aim for Christ's commendation. Oh, Kalisa.
I was just going to say that one of the useful aspects of education at any level is habit training. And so the more you can develop discipline and habits that glorify God, the better it will serve you the rest of your life.
Certainly, yeah. So our skills, again, is beyond just merely the actual area of study. You gain skills in other ways, such as discipline and such. That's a good point. So, aim for Christ's commendation as you seek to study and work. You know, yes, you want to get good grades, but really, be faithful to Him. Be faithful with the period of time, the calling on your life at that time. And that means, you know, whether you're in school, like a university or a college, or you're in a machine shop, learning how to machine shop. I used to work in a sheet metal shop for many years, and I spent hours just putting parts into a machine, you know, and I loved it. Got to listen to a lot of Christian radio, you know, and I loved being efficient in my work, you know. I'm a routine guy, so that was the kind of work I needed to be doing. You guys would look at that and go, man, that's a boring job, but I grew as a Christian during that time. Some just aiming to please God in that. And again, your education is not merely preparation for work. When I was studying at a coffee shop, I ran into a gentleman I see almost every time I'm there. He's there. He's always got these big stacks of books that are all about like self-help, looking at the titles, you know, and all about self-help. Well, I've spoken to him briefly a couple times just saying hi, but this Saturday morning I spoke with him briefly, and I said, hey, what you got going on for the rest of your Saturday? And he's like 7:30 in the morning. He said, I'm going to an AA meeting right now, and then afterwards, I'm just going to, you know, help these guys out here. He's been sober for 28 years, and he goes there every week and serves coffee and donuts. And I said, oh, that's great. And he said, yeah, and I go, are you retired? And he's like, well, I still work twice a week. I'm an oral cosmetic surgeon, and I now bring help those who come to my AA meeting who may be meth addicts or whatever, who are losing their teeth, and I go and fix the teeth for them for free. And so here they've got this man who spent these years as an oral surgeon, all this time that he studied, now using his skills in ways that don't make him any money anymore, but he's serving others in that way. So really, your your education is not merely about you finding a job, but serving others as well in that. And then just that little bonus, parents, you know, as we're raising our kids now, this is good to instill this in our kids' minds, that they don't view education as this end-all, be-all. You know, what university are you going to get into? When Michelle and I were considering elementary school for our children, we looked at a charter school down the street from our house, and every classroom at an elementary level, every classroom was themed after a university. You know, and so already they're instilling in these kids' minds that this is the end-all, be-all, is getting to the right university. Now, there's a place to maybe choose one over another, but we didn't like that focus for our children. If education is what they need to seek, then we'll try to seek the best for them, but we're not going to be focusing them in that way, because we want them to see that work is not the end-all, be-all of life. So anyway, that's really all I have to say regarding being a student. Be faithful in with the time that you have, and be a good worker. Any questions on that? Yes.
I think I'm still confused, kind of like how you juggle your motives, because I feel like, yeah, like being a student is a lot of times kind of like studying yourself.
Right.
And you kind of touched on that too.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the situation that we run into a lot of times is like, oh, should I take on this internship? Like,
right.
Career, but it can take away time with other things. And you wouldn't just say something like, "Oh, then just don't take it," you know?
Yeah.
And yeah, how do you kind of like juggle?
Yeah, it's a tough. There's not an easy answer, because it's a matter of, you know, getting back to kind of some of the core issues of what is motivating you to pursue this certain path in this career. And if it's a choice you've made and this opportunity affords you some training that'll make you better at that job, then, you know, one could say, yeah, pursue it. But then the other issue might be you're loaded up already so much that you're neglecting other opportunities and duties as a Christian. You know, you have no time to study the Word of God because you're now pouring yourself into this work, and you have to read all these technical manuals or whatever, or you know, to prepare yourself, and then your time is spent and you're just exhausted at the end of the day because you're doing all this work. So again, it's very circumstantial, right, to how to navigate that. So there's no easy answer other than, again, applying some of these basic principles of, yes, I want to do well at my job, and there's nothing wrong with working hard and working on less sleep sometimes, you know, that we're to work hard and just look at Paul's ministry of how exhausted he was at times. And so, yeah, I don't have an easy answer. It's just, it's a prioritization of your own heart of what are you seeking to accomplish in that, and does it further your pursuits? Yes, it could. Then does that help? I mean, again, it's not, I appreciate the difficulty you might have answering that for yourself, but I couldn't give you a yes or no. Take that internship. There, that's my answer. No. Right. But anyway, I mean, again, these are wisdom issues, right? And that's where these more core principles really can help you answering these questions, and talking them out with others is helpful too. So, being a student is seen as the on-ramp to a career, being retired is considered the off-ramp, right? You've now gotten off the freeway of your life as a employee of a company or of your career, and usually that off-ramp ends somewhere green, right? Whether that be a boatload of cash that you've been saving up for, golf fairways, right? Travel to tropical places, ease and comfort. So that's all I have to say about retirement. What's that? Yes. Well, no, that's green. You're right. Ripe for harvest, right? Yeah. But that's our idea of retirement, right? I've worked my life. Now it's time for a break. I'm building up my little empire of retirement funding. I've calculated everything out for myself. I can retire at 55 and a half and live well enough to be able to support myself so that I can just stay home and annoy my wife, who is used to being home, not home for 8 hours a day. I don't annoy you, do I?
You're not retired yet.
I'm not retired yet. and never will be, apparently. But this makes sense when in the world, this makes sense when work is seen as a necessity that often gets in the way of doing what we really want to do, right? You view retirement as, finally, I'm free to do what I want to do. And that work often gets in the way of. I think about that sometimes. You know, I wish I could go on a vacation to Europe for a week and show my kids where I grew up. But I got to work, you know, and I only have so much vacation time I can use. And that gets burned up elsewhere. And so I just can't wait for that day when I can just be free from that burden of work and that. But really, is retirement really a time to stop working? I mean, in one way it is, right? We're no longer at the career or the job that we've been doing for however many years we've been doing it. But really, God doesn't turn off our calling when we reach retirement. He doesn't turn it off when we turn 65 or 55 or whenever you choose to retire. Barring any health or physical issues that may keep you from being a good worker or to continue to work in any way, there is no reason, and there's every reason actually, to continue to work for His glory. Work will obviously look different. It may not be the job that you've been holding, but if you have energy, if you have health, and if you have means, you can continue to work as unto the Lord. So let's consider for a moment, what are some unique resources we have available to us in retirement? Some of you are retired. Some of you are looking forward to it sooner than others. But what are some unique resources as a retired person that you have?
Time,
okay? And you have more time available, right? You're not required to be anywhere at any moment. And so that goes with really your first point, flexibility. You know, you have time available. You're very flexible if you're not burdened by the 9-to-5 anymore. And you probably will find that you have more time available, although that time can get sucked up real quick. Right, Gary Francisco? Here's a man I worked for. He was my supervisor. He retired and has been busier ever since. And had a lot to do with grandkids and faithful ministry to this church. You have more flexibility, right? It's obviously our bodies age, and sometimes we get hit with health issues or other things, but we have free time. Or can have free time in retirement that we can use to serve again. It's a time that can continue to be other-focused, a time that can continue to be focused on God Himself as we seek to glorify Him, and it's a time that we can seek to bless others. So we have flexibility, right? You have flexibility to serve your family, your neighbors, your church. What's another maybe resource that you have available assuming that most people retire when they're older in life, what are some of the resources, other resources that you have available?
Wisdom.
Very good. That's my next point. Wisdom. You have a life experience that is valuable to all of those who are entering the work field and life and trying to seek to pursue faithfulness in the places that they find themselves in. Older men and women have a lot of opportunity to use their time well to instill wisdom into others. How many times have you said, as an older person, or I guess I'm older if I look back, if I knew then what I know now, right? Well, there's some people who know now what you wish you know now, so go ask them, right? They have wisdom to draw from. And so this is part of the ebb and flow of body life, of the older teaching the younger, and not just necessarily the things about the Christian life, but making wise decisions regarding work and studies. And so that wisdom is of value, right? And so just look for those who have gray hair or no hair, and you'll find wisdom.
Francis. Along those lines, a lot of times as younger people don't even
oh, right.
And so if you're older, please tell us if you see something that you think that we should know that we may not know.
Yeah, and that's an application of wisdom, right? Understanding and seeing the various opportunities. And you know, women and men alike have unique ways of helping others out. And so don't neglect the opportunities to seek out wisdom and to be a person as a retired person who has that flexibility to exchange or to give that wisdom out. Russell?
Especially for seniors, they can be more difficult conversations. They're not as natural. You're not talking about the same conversational flow that you might have with a peer. And so it can be more difficult. It's worth it. But mm-hmm. I'm just saying, if you prepare and know that it might be a more difficult conversation, harder to get into. You might have to schedule time, you might have to go visit, being sick or old,
right.
Not that every person that's old is sick, there just might be those issues, it's mm-hmm. still worth it.
Right.
Time spent, especially older Christians who have been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years, it's just always fruitful to spend time, and it's not always easy,
right.
But it's all in my experience.
Oh, that's good, and that goes to our third point in this, is that they have perspective, right? Which is kind of what Francis touched on and Russell there, is they have perspective that you may not otherwise see because of the years of wisdom that they've been building and growing. So, but we're talking about retired people, not us who ought to be seeking them out, but rather those who have the time to make themselves available for that, right? This is a way that you can continue to work, is to utilize and make yourself available to those around you. We have, a lot of transient students here. They come for 2, 3, 4 years, and then they're gone. And as Russell mentioned a few weeks back regarding his own son who's in college and wishing there was some mentor there for him, is Russell being that mentor for others here? It was a conviction he faced. And so, although Russell's not retired, he has something to offer, and as a retired person, you do too. You have skill and wisdom and perspective that can be used. So what's the final, there may be others, resources that are available for, that you may have available as a retired person?
Money,
thank you, very good. Money, right? You may have found that the market has been favorable to you and you are now rolling in it. How can you use that money to continue to work? How can you make that money work for the kingdom, for the glory of God? Or it may be a time of financial uncertainty for you. You may have found that the market has not been favorable and that retirement nest egg you've been building yourself is gone. Now what? These are unique. You may be blessed with a unique resource of money and it's a time of abundance for you. Because you have been frugal and have sought to have a plush retirement, if you will, but how can you use that money to be generous to those around you who are in need, who need to be blessed in some way? But what if, as Gary?
I think on that, on the money one, it's not a given.
Understood.
Right. Make sure you understand, there's some people that retired. People are really making it stretch
right.
What they get.
Absolutely, yeah. It's not, absolutely. Is that your new Porsche out there? There's no Porsche out there. But yeah, absolutely. I mean, you may find it being an incredibly challenging time for you because... careful planning can help, and the Lord provides. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your trust in Him, right? He promises to provide. Absolutely. There is that reality as well. And with that as well, is because of failing health, you cannot be as productive as you used to be, right? And so you may find yourselves in that the things that you wish you could do, you can't do anymore because your body just can't keep up. And so you may find yourself faced with struggle, and am I really valuable anymore? Do I have worth? Because I can't do the things I used to want to do. My mind just isn't as sharp anymore. My body isn't working like it used to. But just because of that doesn't mean we're any less worthy, right? Tim and then Michelle.
I was just thinking, you know, this whole retirement idea is a fairly new one.
Right.
Before World War II, most older Americans were working. And, you know, and this, the whole landscape of work and has changed, and our ideas about old people have changed. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I think this is a really important thing for us, for the church, to even recapture and revisit, you know, the value of older people, giving them, you know, even respect that older people have. You see it in other cultures, and it's diminished quite a bit in ours.
Mm-hmm.
I just think this is, it's sometimes people pursue and chase the retirement dream that our culture gives, and they become disillusioned when they get there. And it's really important, you know, what you're saying about if you do retire and from your job, that life is, that you're pursuing work of some sort. My father, I use him as an example. He retired from work, and he's got cerebral palsy and terrible back. But he's working in ministry, probably artistry. He was working before, you know, he was making a paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't feel useless or relegated to the sidelines.
Yeah, and that's a great testimony of just, again, that term we've been using is being faithful, right? And even as we have waning health, it's a matter of being faithful, you know, being faithful what God has given you at that time in your life. As a retired person, you again, may be physically incapable of doing things, but even then, if you've got 1, 2, or 5 talents, be faithful with them. Be faithful with what you have left to give. So don't look to retirement as that 24/7 party. It often isn't. Rather, use your unique resources to bless others. Continue to seek to glorify God in your work and your productivity with what you are capable of doing. And seek to bless others. Again, continue to work, right? Work as unto Him. Bring Him honor and glory, and bless others in your work. So, we've talked about the bookends, and as we come to a close here, we've talked about the bookends of our work, right? The being a student, being retired, but what about that time in between? Oh, I'm sorry, Michelle, you had a comment too?
Oh, no, it's okay.
Yeah. It's I'll get an email later too.
Well, no, I was just going to say, I mean, even if people are in a state where they physically can't go out and do something if they're older or something. I can't tell you how many times I've been blessed by some of the older people in our church who have said, I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying for your family. I've been praying. And they're there thinking about it. They have that time, or
right,
you know, maybe they can't be up and about doing physical stuff, but they're praying for us. And so, I mean, that's huge.
Right. No, it's good. Good reminder. So, but what if, oh, Lori?
Just a thought. You said that we look at the bookends of being a student and then retiring and now we're in the middle. But I think we sometimes neglect that it's really important that we teach even our little kids, but that they have before they ever get to college or school, they have a good work ethic.
The work ethic part?
Well, just that, I mean, addressing...
Oh, I see. So like, well, it kind of goes back to maybe the little bonus in the section three. In section three, I just said teach, you know, parents teach your kids early the place of education in their lives. And really, maybe it goes prior to that, you know, is what is the proper place of work in the Christian life, and how can we be productive for His glory, even in the chore that your mother has just asked you to do, and developing that work ethic throughout their lives. Is that kind of what you're getting at? Or,
yes.
Work preparation precedes being a student, is what you're saying, right?
Right, like yeah. Even if your kid is playing soccer or
right.
Baseball or, you know, chores or whatever.
Right. absolutely. Yeah.
So hopefully by the time, I guess my point is hopefully by the time they get to school, some of these things are already cemented into their
right.
hearts and minds.
Got it. Right. Understood. Yeah. And that's true. I mean, it's a principle of life that can govern everything that we do, that we should, you know, as parents, teach our kids early and hopefully teach them to live by. I try to do it with our kids when I ask them to do chores, and is to do them well. You know, don't do shoddy work around here. But for that purpose of training them to be respectful of their superiors, to work well. And so, yeah, it's a worldview issue. It's a mindset that needs to carry us through being a child, being a student, being employed, and being retired, and in heaven too, I suspect. But what if you find yourself unemployed or underemployed? At some point in your life, you may find that to be the case. I was unemployed twice. One time I got laid off the day I graduated college. I was working my way through college, and the day I got my degree, I got laid off my job. Now what? And then I decided to pursue becoming a police officer, and that didn't last long. I got in there, and I said, I can't do this work. So I got laid off of that one, actually, as well, thankfully, because it provided some unemployment insurance to help me during that transition. But here I am again, unemployed. What am I going to do with my life? But what do you do during these times? You find yourself in a position where you're unemployed, or you're underemployed, or you're maybe even employed in an area you had never intended to be working in because you've been spending 8 years on a degree that now you're not using. But particularly just being unemployed, losing a job, not having work, that's a realistic challenge, right? I mean, it is not easy. If you have obligations to meet, you have a family to support, you have bills to pay, you're trying to put food on the table even as a single person, it's a stressful time. It can be a very stressful time. And we can lose our sense of self-worth, right? Particularly in our world where that's who you are is what you do. And if you're not working, who are you, right? And this is where biblical truth can really come to bring comfort and help you in that time. But it's not, we're not, I mean, when I was unemployed, it was a difficult time. Seeing all my friends around me working and here I am in this kind of stalled state. It is a challenging, challenging time. I was single at the time, thankfully didn't have a family to support. And my unemployment insurance, which thankfully was there, was able to support me during that time. And in some cases, the church helped with some other pursuits at that time. So it was a very trying time, but it's not a time that is outside of God's purposes for you at that time. And really, these are great opportunities for you to see God at work in your life. What great comfort can we take from Matthew 6:25, right? I'll read it for us. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that? If you find yourself in a time of unemployment, do you believe that the Lord will provide? God will provide for your basic needs, right? It may not be the way that you want them to be met. It may humble you in the way that he meets them, but he will meet them. And how he meets them will vary. It may be that if you have needs that need to be met during that time of unemployment, he may meet that through the church's benevolence fund, which requires you to pursue it. Requires you to humble yourself and seek that help In our do-it-yourself culture, that's hard to do. In our pride, it's hard to do, but it exists. The church exists to help you during that time. Maybe you need to take temporary work, work that, you know, I had to take a temporary job where all I did was enter data into a spreadsheet. But guess what? And during that time, I had come from a job where I had just utilized spreadsheets to help the company improve its processes, and I was able to utilize that newly developed skill in this little nonprofit organization I worked for a couple of months, helping them build better spreadsheets. And it was God providing through a temporary job. And then I went to a different company where I just filed papers for 3 months or so at a healthcare facility, filing papers, you know, rolling little carts around. I have a 4-year degree. What am I doing here? But it was God providing. I had work, and God was faithful to me, and he will be faithful to you. He may provide through unemployment insurance, which in my case, it was available, and it helped during that time. But whatever the means he uses and whatever the purpose for this season in your life, God does remain faithful, right? And you're to remain faithful also. Again, we're talking about being faithful. So how does that faithfulness play out for you if you're unemployed? Well, you must seek work, right? You are called to work. If you're capable and able, you are called to work. Remember, it's a reflection of God's image that we work. It is because you don't have work doesn't mean you shouldn't be seeking it. This is, you know, God's calling on my life is unemployment doesn't mean you can stay there, right? It's a period of your life that God has for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10b says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So it's a good weight loss opportunity, but it's not a calling on your life to not work. And so work to find work. That's your job as an unemployed person, is to continue to work to find work. And it might be very helpful and practical to treat that as a job. 9 to 5, right? Take your lunch breaks, whatever. Just be faithful in pursuing your work. Set goals for yourself. Set hours. But let's be real. You can't be looking for work from 9 to 5. Sometimes you're waiting for a resume to be responded to, or you're waiting for a phone call to come in, or you're at a loss as to what areas to pursue next. So it may not be feasible to be using every 8 hours of a day to be looking for work. So what are some other things you could be doing during that time? Well, you can use your time wisely, right? You have a lot of free time, if you will. So rather than, you know, wasting it away catching up on Netflix, be faithful with that time. Utilize that time to read. Read some Christian books that you've been wanting to read. Develop your mind even there. Meet up with others for lunch who are working. Get together with them, encourage them, or meet with students. Get together with other people during that time. And then, if married, help around the house. You know, if you've got that extra time around. Dennis?
I would add that if you can even add things that can help you find that employment,
Absolutely. If you have opportunity to continue to seek some education during that time to help better yourself, that's a way to use that time as well. But use the time wisely. You know, don't just wait for a response. Go and seek after it. God, you know, doesn't just let go and let God type of mindset is not biblical, to just wait for God to give you a job. You know, hey, Matthew 6, you said, you know, I'm waiting. No, there are means he uses, and that is you putting your feet to the pavement and working and using your time wisely. And here's the other thing. Provide opportunities for others to serve you, right? That means seeking help out from others. Hey, do you have any job leads? Can you be praying for me, please? I need prayer for this. I'm out of money. I need help. I got bills to pay. Can you please help? You know, so open yourself up for opportunities for others to serve you. And see how you can use this opportunity to bring glory to God in the way that he provides. And just to wrap it up real quick as we're out of time. God is in control, right? He's in control of all of your life's circumstances, whether that be your time as a student, being unemployed, or being retired. In And so we can trust him, and our calling is to be faithful to him, being reminded that we have been saved by him and for him, for his glory and for his purposes, that any of the circumstances we find ourselves in are not beyond his purposes. And so just remember, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His life was focused on Christ and to bring him honor and glory, and you can do that in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. So with that, and since we're out of time, I'm just going to let you ask your questions next week. So please, if you have any questions you want to email, my email's on the back. You can also send them to the church office if you'd like, and then we'll have most of the teachers, if not all of them, up on stage answering what we can. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this opportunity to consider some of these other stages of our lives that we may find ourselves in, Lord. Give us grace and to be faithful as you call us to, Lord. We thank you for this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.